scripture, please, Heather. Thank you. We are working our way through the New Testament in a year. Every day we're reading a passage. Every day and every Sunday we are preaching on the passage that's the day's reading, whether we like it or not. And tonight might be one of those nights, because tonight's reading has some levels of squirmy bottom ouchiness to it. That's not a theological term. That's a Louise paraphrase. Squirmy bottom ouchiness. It should make us feel uncomfortable. If it doesn't, then you're not listening. Okay. So let's put it into context before we read it out. It's a sort of parable, well, or an illustration, or a mix of the two. And as we know in the New Testament, there are all sorts of different parables. Some are about exuding grace, examples of God's love for the little and the least and the lost. You know, a shepherd leaves his 99 sheep, goes to find the one that's lost. Hurrah, it's wonderful. We have a lost son who's welcomed home. We have a lost coin that's found. Parables of grace. And we go, aw, that's nice, isn't it? Aw, God's great. Doesn't he welcome everybody? Isn't that lovely? All is well with the world. And then we get to parables of judgments. Some of the harder things that Jesus talks about, the flip side of grace. And at this point in Luke's gospel, judgment becomes an increasingly prominent theme. You may have noticed it in this week's readings, perhaps, as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem and to the cross, knowing what will come. In fact, you can see in our verses tonight that Jesus' face is set to Jerusalem. He knows where he's going, he knows what he's doing, and our reading is shot through with the theme of death on the horizon. So, with that as context, do you join with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. If you have a Bible, open it, I'll turn it on, or just look at the screen. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are the last who will be first, and the first who will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go and tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Any squirmy bottoms? Okay. These verses feel like, to me, like some other verses in the Bible. Like the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Some are prepared with oil, ready with their lamps for the bridegroom and the wedding feast. That's Jesus. Some are completely oblivious, taken by surprise, unprepared, even though they're bridesmaids, that the bridegroom is coming, the one they were expecting all along. And because of their lack of action, they're not allowed into the banquet that's prepared for them. No amount of pleading gets them in. That sounds similar, doesn't it? And also, we've got in Matthew chapter 7, another threshold analogy. The narrow and the wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And also the parable of the sheep and goats. I thought we might need something a bit lighter by this point. So we've got a little goat and some little sheep. I needed that when I was preparing the sermon. I thought, I need a cuddly picture by this point. Here we are, sheep and goats. But the story in Matthew 25, less cuddly. Less cuddly. So they're all quite similar. So obviously there is a theme emerging here. What does Jesus want people to know? Because again and again in all of the Gospels, he's repeating the same theme. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through towns and villages, and along the way, he's preaching and teaching. He's already twice told his disciples that his death is coming. They're oblivious. Even when he's told that Herod is out to kill him, nothing stands in his way of the journey that is ahead of him. And then someone in the crowd asks a question. Are only a few people going to be saved? Are only a few people going to be saved? Now, I can't decide if that's a stellar question or completely stupid. What do you think? Who thinks that's a great question? Who thinks that's completely stupid? Who doesn't really care? Clearly, that's the majority. Okay. Someone asks this question. Are only a few people going to be saved? And the questioner does not get the answer that they are expecting. I don't know if they were expecting a response from Jesus along the lines of, well, it's not for you to know, but don't worry, you're in. I don't know if they're expecting that. The plan backfires because Jesus turns the question around and not only refuses to answer the direct question, but takes the question and turns it around to the one who asks it and says this. Oh, you can't see that, but I'll tell you. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. strive to enter through the narrow door. It reminded me of when you're on an airplane and the air stewards say, put your own life jacket on first before you try and save anyone else. It's almost Jesus saying, whoa, 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 what's your salvation like, Mr., Mrs., Miss, before you worry about anyone else's? Remember, Jesus is in Israel, and most of the time he's talking to Jews. And the Jews are expecting that they will inherit a place in God's kingdom. It was their birthright as descendants of Abraham. But the ouchy bottom moment for them is that Jesus was showing them that wasn't always going to be the case anymore. Those who were listening to Jesus heard, but didn't always understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't have a Scooby, not a single idea that this was the long-awaited Messiah in front of them, dressed in flesh, the salvation plan for Israel, who wins by what seems to be losing to death and coming back to life again, because that's not what messiahs do. So it's not at all surprising that Jesus' hints of his death and his resurrection, not to mention his literal prediction of the same events, go completely unheard, because those who are listening don't have the ears to hear. They can't see the wood for the trees. Use your own analogy. They just can't see what's in front of them. Some people think that God is hard work, that he's a white man on a cloud, chucking out lightning bolts of condemnation and waiting for us to mess up. And then he celebrates when we do fall and fail. The Jewish Torah contains 613 commandments or laws for the Jews to follow. Some simple, some complicated, some horrendously complicated that you're almost certain you are going to fail. It's the theological equivalent of this. This is Ninja Warrior. Has anyone seen Ninja Warrior? Great Saturday night TV. It's not on at the moment. So contenders have to negotiate their way over grueling obstacles, and most of them fail. Some only get to the end because they have superhero endurance and strength. And I really want to go watch an episode on YouTube or something. Okay. Jesus says to those who are listening, this is not Ninja Warrior. That's a paraphrase. That's not from the Greek. This is not Ninja Warrior and those 613 commandments. There is only one obstacle, and that is a door. Strive to enter through the narrow door or the narrow gate. It might be a tight squeeze, but that's your way in. The tight squeeze in front of absolutely free salvation is faith in Jesus' death. And Jesus is shortly going to reiterate that when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a door that looks a little bit like this in Iona Abbey. I went there with the URC churches in Coventry in my last patch in 2008. We led a week there together. And I discovered something life-changingly simple. That you can't get through a narrow door being a chunky Yorkshire woman whilst wearing the world's biggest rucksack. Something has to give. And it won't be the ancient walls of Iona Abbey. It's going to be me that has to give. Now, I did try and find the picture that was taken by one of my lovely church members of me sprawled on the floor. But unfortunately, what a shame, I could not find it. But to get in, I had to put things down. And that's what Jesus is saying. To those who are hearing him, what they have to put down is their expectation as to what a Messiah is going to be and do. But for many, that was just too much. So as illustrations go, it's one we can all recognize. And Jesus says that not many will get through the door. Ouch. And he continues. He says the owner gets up and closes the door, and people are outside pleading and knocking and wanting to come in. It's the bridesmaids again in Matthew's gospel. And in this parable, the owner of the house is Jesus. And people want entry because they think they know him. And he says, they claim, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. And he will reply, I don't know you. Or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers. Ouch. That's hard to hear, isn't it? It's about those who may miss out. This is Jesus saying, this is last chance. Saloon, everyone, because Jerusalem is coming. And it's very, very tempting as a preacher to emphasize that he's mostly talking to his own people, the Jews, because there's some comforting news for the Gentiles. In the passage, it says this. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are the last who will be first and the first will be last. Hooray! That's good news. Gentiles are in. Whoop! That's us included. Hurrah! I love it when it's a warning to others and it's not a warning to me. I don't have to listen. Hurrah! But we could stop there. But we can't stop there. Because Jesus' narrow door is a narrow door for everyone. It's a narrow door for everyone. We're told to strive, to make every effort to enter the narrow gate. And if the narrow gate is Jesus, what does that mean? Now, we all know because we are good theologians and we read our Bibles and go to fellowship groups, we all know that salvation is a free gift of grace. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we sing about that all the time. That's the point. But saying the sinner's prayer is not a box to tick to get a free pass into heaven. We're also meant to walk out our faith in response to what Jesus has done for us. That's the action of walking through the narrow gate. It's for those who've accepted Jesus, for those who do the will of the Father. It's not just faith, it's living out the faith and living it with right motivation. In Matthew 7, verse 21, we hear these very hard to hear words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But Lord, we went to Spring Harvest. But Lord, we went to church. But Lord, we helped little old ladies across the road. Surely that's enough. What he's saying is that he is the door. Faith in him, lived out, unlocks the door. And this could be a message to the Jews, but actually it's a message for us, because we can be way too complacent. And this is a call against complacency. For us and for others. And that should lead us to our knees. So being a Christian is not a box that we just tick off on our life to-do list. Once we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, once we've said the prayer, once we're wearing our 4 points wristband, it means that we then have work to do, not to earn our salvation, but to live out our salvation. It's not a box we tick, but rather it's a deeper walk with God, which is meant to begin when we pray that prayer. That journey on the road that's meant to occupy our life's focus and our attention and our energy, all of our way forward. It is so much more than just church. It's not enough. Church is great. I love it. I've got to say that. I'm paid by the church. And I believe in the church. But it's more than just coming. It's the who we are when no one else is looking. It's the thing that motivates our Mondays, not just our Sundays. Rather, it's about being a disciple of Jesus, following every day. And that's what Jesus is seeking to awaken us. Faith and life lived out in him. And he's saying that the most important thing we do in our world is relationship with him. And the worst thing we can do is be complacent about that. Is to take that for granted. In our passage, the owner of the house says, "Do I know you?" What would Jesus say to us? Would he say to us, "Do I know you?" Ouch. Our response is the number one commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what striving to enter through the narrow door looks like. So what does that look like for you? I wonder. Now, I wanted us to have a response, and I asked Colin to help me. He single-handedly failed. I said, Colin, can you get me a door? I actually wanted a door that we could walk through. He's got some doors. He's building a house. But health and safety, you know, Wilf. But he did remind me we actually have a narrow door of our own. We'll come back to that. This is an all or nothing passage. Jesus shows his commitment to us. It is cross-shaped. What's your commitment to him? In lots of churches round about Easter, people renew their baptismal vows. They spend time reaffirming their commitment to follow Jesus. I wonder if we're in a place to do that tonight, having heard this passage. The strive to enter through the narrow door. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? We're not earning our salvation, we're living out our faith in Jesus. And the band are going to come up, and we're going to, in a moment, sing a song called Resurrender. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you to do something wholly odd because we haven't got a door on the stage. I'm going to invite you to say your yes to the narrow way. To say your yes to being shaped and changed by Jesus. To say your yes to him being in charge, not you. You're good, but you're not that good. Jesus is better. Oh, thank you. To say your yes to his rule over your life. Now, we may be in a place where maybe you feel you're far away from God. Maybe your faith has got a bit dry and dusty. Maybe life is hard, maybe whatever. Sometimes I think our words have to match our actions. So I'm going to invite you, if you mean it, as we're singing the song Resurrender, to walk that out. Your commitment to Jesus, and to physically get off our lardy URC bottoms, I'm speaking for myself, and walk through the narrow door. You might have to go through sideways. I can just fit through it, but I am of stature. As we worship, and don't just do it because everybody else is doing it, do this as you're lying in the sand, as your prayer, as your commitment that you are his and you want to walk that out, that you're choosing afresh Jesus and his rule and reign over your life. That you're choosing the narrow door. And you're resurrendering to him afresh. Amen.